Now we've had the text read to us from Galatians chapter 1. In verse 11 of that text, Galatians 1, in verse 11, if you have the King James Version, now I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, but I noticed that in the King James Version at verse 11, the translation reads, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." And hence the title of this lesson, The Certified Gospel. And as I got to looking at that in the New King James, and probably most other more modern translations, simply say, I make known to you, something like that. But for some reason, the King James translators of 1611 translated it, I certify you brethren. Now the word certify from the Greek in which the Paul wrote is noraizo, and it simply means to become known, be recognized, to know, to gain knowledge. So the translations that have it, I make known to you, that's correct, because that's what that word means. But I wondered why did they choose the word certify? Well, the word certify, our English word that we use, according to the American Heritage Dictionary of the English language, primarily means to confirm formally as true, accurate, or genuine. And that's the theme I want for this lesson. To confirm formally as true, accurate, or genuine. That's what I believe Paul is doing in this text, in Galatians. That the gospel that he preached has been confirmed as true, accurate, genuine. And I like it when modern English dictionaries will tell us an archaic, give us an archaic use of a word, because that will often help us to understand what an archaic use, like the King James translators, were, what they meant. I can't ask these guys, why did you use that word certify? But an archaic use of the word means to inform positively, assure. So I'm inferring that what the King James translators think is going on here is that Paul was trying to inform the audience, his readers, that positively to stress, to assure to them that the gospel that he taught them was the correct gospel, the certified gospel. When we think of the word certified, we might think of some other words. In fact, I'll back up just for a moment. Because the King James translators, in no other place do they translate this word certify. By my count, the word occurs, if I can get my eyes to focus here, I can't. It's probably about 24 times noraizo appears. But only one time did the King James translators translate it certify. Most often they translated it, just as you probably read in your translation, make known. And so that's my point, is that in this one place they chose to use the word certify. And I think that that's a pretty good choice of words, because that's what Paul was doing here. When we think of the word certified, we might think of words like certain or certification, certificate. These are words from the Latin certus. Now, Paul began this epistle in verse 1 by saying that he was an apostle. He was not an apostle of man. He was not from man as an apostle, nor through man. He says, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He must have, if this is so, he must have the true gospel. After all, the resurrection of Christ proved that Jesus was right and his enemies were wrong. What certification was there to Jesus and the message that he had, the claims that he made? Because there were people who believed him, and there were people who did not believe him. And there were those who hated him and plotted to kill him, who brought that to pass. So, was Jesus telling the truth or was he not? Of course, the signs and the miracles attested to the fact that he was telling the truth. But the miracle of miracles, after they had killed him, was the resurrection from the dead. And that proved that he was telling the truth. He was right. And his enemies were wrong. And so many other things can be inferred from that. Well, is Paul telling the correct gospel? Or is this other gospel that we hear about the correct gospel? Or are they both right? Are they compatible with each other? Paul is contrasting his gospel with the other false gospel that's being circulated among the churches of Christ in Galatia. He is contrasting his gospel with that other gospel which is according to man. In verse 10, Paul said, "Do I seek to please man?" Now certainly we have many gospels today. They can't all be from Christ. Therefore, they are according to man. They are gospels according to man. And they are from those who perhaps seek to please man. But that wasn't Paul. Verse 12, "I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Verses 13 and 14. He was more zealous than those people who zealously taught this other gospel. "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Now, there were those, like in Acts 15, we'll make reference to it again, who said that of the Gentile converts, the uncircumcised Gentiles to the faith, converts to the faith, that they need to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised to be saved. That's the other gospel that's being taught here among the Galatians. Well, if you want to compare zeal, Paul was more zealous than they, because these Judaizers are simply telling these uncircumcised Gentiles that there's something else that you have to do to be perfect, to be complete. Paul wasn't doing that with the Christians. He was seeking to destroy them. That's different. He was a zealous individual. And in verse 15 and following, he shows that he did not learn that gospel from Peter and the others. He had been for several years preaching the gospel that had come to him by a revelation from Jesus Christ. And even Peter at one point in time seemed to Judaize. when he was by his conduct was saying, you need to be like myself and other Jews for me to eat with you. But Paul rebuked him because he was to be blamed. Paul pointed out his error. That gospel that said you have to become circumcised and be like other Jews, that's the gospel according to man. That's not the gospel of Christ. That's not the gospel that Paul taught. Peter, you're wrong. Now there are some things, there are many things in life that must be certified as true. And certainly on this subject, this important subject of who has the correct gospel, which one is the correct gospel, Paul is certifying that his is the true gospel. When I travel to the Philippines, I hear a common expression that when we have to go to some government agency, some office, and we have to get some documentation for some whatever, we want a certified true copy, where a document may be Xeroxed or a new one might be typed up. But it's given an imprint or a seal of the respective department and it's signed by the proper authority, and they call that a certified true copy. The idea is it contains the same information as the original. It has the authority of those who issued the original. It's just as authoritative. And if I don't think to say this, many times we take for granted our Bibles, and why do we have the books that we have contained in this book, this collection of books? Because long ago these things were certified as true. They were certified as true. That's why they are kept. That's why we go to them. And if I should lose my Bible, I can go down to a bookstore or maybe get online with Jeff and order a new one. And I'll have the same thing. One might need their birth certificate. I have in the past had to send a letter off to Ralston, if it's still called Ralston, and get a copy of my birth certificate. And it comes back, and lo and behold, it looks just like the original, only prettier. And it's got an imprint to it. And it's authoritative. But it's not the original. But it has the same authority as the original. It's been certified as a true copy. It conveys the same information. It's true and correct. It's not new information. It's the same information. So what is Paul talking about? Again, he's talking about his gospel being the true and the correct gospel. And where did the Galatians get the true and correct gospel? From Paul and those with him who were teaching it. But how could one know that Paul's is correct and the other gospel is wrong? Well, as it is in our day, what if the others are right and Paul's is wrong? Because we hear a plurality of gospels today who will not admit that. Well, we know that they cannot all be right. But in the fact that there is a plurality today implies that they cannot all be the true gospel. How many birth certificates might one have? I might have three. And they might all have the same information. They're all true. They're all correct. They're all authoritative. But what if I have some birth certificates that have different dates? That show a different father or a mother, or give a different doctor's name, a different location? What if there is disagreement between them? If you discovered that, what would you do? Wouldn't you be a little bit interested in discovering which one is the correct one, if any of them are correct? And I bet that you would surmise that, well, to get these discrepancies fixed, I'm going to have to get the original or find the one that represents the original certificate. That's probably what we would do. Independence Day parade. Of course, there are some folks handing out tracts on how to be saved. Well, we received a couple tracts and from two different groups. And they did not say the same thing. One tract was stressing that there is, do you know that religion cannot save you? I wish I had the tracts with me. I would read them to you. But I don't. But one tract was saying religion can't save you. Church can't save you. Works can't save you. Baptism can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. That's the idea of, well, never teach the plan, just teach the man. But you can't separate the man from the plan. And the other tract was saying something different. They said, now remember, one said baptism won't save you, had nothing to do with it. The other tract said you had to be baptized and then speak in tongues. Well, they said different things. Which one was right? If either one of them was right, how would we set about now to discover which of those two was correct, if any of them were? Would you go back to the scriptures and try to find out? Would you go back to the gospel that Paul taught, the one that was certified true in the beginning? That's what I would do. That is the way I would handle that. But Paul was dealing with another gospel in his day. He says, which is not another. What he means is that it's one of a different sort. It's not one of the same kind. It's not like the one that I've taught you. It was the one that said, quoting Acts 15:5, it is necessary to circumcise them, that is the uncircumcised Gentile Christians, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. One could know very simply which preacher of the respective gospel had the truth. Consider Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5. I guess we could read verse 2 as well. Paul said, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, we know that's a rhetorical question, and we know what the answer is. Obviously, it's going to be the hearing of faith. But I'm trying to understand and grasp the full force of the argument that Paul is making. And if I don't understand what he's saying, I may not grasp it. Okay? Now I'm going to suggest something to you for your consideration. We understand that our New Testaments were written in the Greek of the day, of the first century, referred to today as the Common Greek or the Koine Greek. Now, in our modern English translations, we have many punctuation marks that go along with the text, the words, to help us understand what is being said, who is speaking, who is being referred to. Well, like these quotation marks, exclamation marks, quotation marks, commas, all kinds of helps, capitalization. But in the original Greek, we don't have so many of those marks. Okay? In fact, we don't have the originals. The oldest things that we have, the oldest manuscripts that we have, the oldest fragments that we have, they were written in what's called, if I pronounce this correct, uncial, or the uncials, or the equivalent to us, capital letters. sometimes called majuscules. They were written in large letters. We have this way of referring to proper nouns by capitalizing them. Now, in the King James Version of 1611, their punctuation was not as refined as ours is today. For example, you won't see quotation marks. Oftentimes, to indicate the beginning of a quotation there, they simply capitalize the beginning of it. We'll put quotes around it. Makes it pretty obvious. We will capitalize what we call proper nouns or proper adjectives. And when we have a pronoun that is a reference to deity, modern translators in English will capitalize it to let us know that he here refers to maybe the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, or to God. But understand, in the original, that wasn't there. That's the translator telling us that. I say all that to simply suggest that maybe the he in verse 5, the he that is supplying the Spirit to them, you'll notice there is capitalized. If you have a King James Version, he begins the sentence, so it's capitalized. But does he refer to God, or does he refer to Paul? Now, I always took it for a long time that he must be a reference to God. But he might be referring to Paul. It's grammatically possible. And it seems to me that that makes the argument that Paul is making more forceful. That the gospel that he taught was the certified true gospel. For example, in verse 5, if I were to substitute the word God for the he there, it would read, "Therefore, God who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does God do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" But if I substituted Paul, it would read, "Therefore, Paul who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does Paul do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Either will work. But we all understand that ultimately the miracles came from God, came by the Spirit. We understand that. Paul understands that. The author of Acts understood that when he said that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. But he still says that it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given. It did come to those folks that way. Now, consider with me for a moment, Paul supplying the miracles to the Galatians through the laying on of his hands. Now stop and think about his argument then. Who has the correct gospel? You have folks there that say you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. Did they lay their hands on you? Did they supply the Spirit to you? See? Now consider Paul. Did he lay his hands on them and supply the Spirit to them? Shouldn't it be clear to them who's telling the truth? And who is it? In Acts the 19th chapter, Acts chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, one I made reference to a moment ago. What did Simon see? When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." You may think, well, Pat, you're taking away God's part in this. You're taking away the Holy Spirit's part in all this by saying it's Paul. No, I'm not. I'm not doing it any more than the author of Acts is doing it. He's not, and neither am I. He's just telling us how it was done. That's what Simon saw. And in Acts 19, the verse 2, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And I think the idea is that whether the Holy Spirit had been given. And Paul, by their answer, realized that there's a problem here. He corrected their deficiency, seemed to be the same deficiency that Apollos had for a while in his teaching. And in Acts 19:6, verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. It's the same thing we saw in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 2, I'm going to deviate a little bit. Peter said, repent, let all of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He had quoted Joel chapter 2, talking about in the latter days the Holy Spirit would be, he poured out his Spirit on all flesh. But we never see in the Jerusalem church how anybody else but the apostles received the Holy Spirit. We don't see anybody having their hands laid upon them until we get to the Samaritan church. Are we to infer that the Jerusalem church did not have the gifts? I don't think so. I think they had the gifts too. But Luke doesn't tell us that. How? But he told us how the Samaritans received it. And he told us how the Ephesians in Acts 19 received it. And if you study Acts carefully, Luke is often writing in an elliptical way. He doesn't stop to explain many things. He never tells us how the Jerusalem church received the gifts. He doesn't tell us about the appointment of elders in the church. But by the time we get to, I think, Acts chapter 15, there's elders in the church. And that, by the way, is a mark that Luke is contemporary with the people and events that he writes about. It's not somebody writing a century or more after the fact and making this stuff up. Because he doesn't always have to explain things to his audience. The point is, they already know these things. And Luke writes that way many, many times. And I think he's elliptical with respect to how the gifts were given to the church at Jerusalem. We don't see until the Samaritan church how that was done. But remember, Peter said, Peter was an apostle. Somebody said to me years ago that they always thought that when Peter said, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, it would always say, but Peter was with them. But Peter was with them. And he thought that had a reference to the miraculous gifts. And I was put shoved that in the back of my head. What did he mean? What did he mean? And finally, one day it began to dawn on me. Well, we go to Matthew chapter 3. And we point out there, well, that's a recorded speech. That's John addressing the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He had a mixed audience. Everybody addressed by the second person you was there present with the speaker. Right? And we go to John chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, and we say, well, the promise of the Holy Spirit wasn't promised to everybody that way. It was promised to the apostles. He was speaking with them. That's a recorded speech. So everybody addressed by the second person you is present with the speaker. You can't lift that out of its context and say that applied to everybody for all time. Right? And then we come to Acts chapter 2. And what do we have? Recorded speech. We're hearing what Peter was telling them to do. He told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, he began with a quotation of Joel. I infer from all of this that Peter and the other apostles laid their hands on the Jerusalem converts and imparted the gifts to them, though Luke does not expressly tell us that. But I believe the inference is there. And when I realized my inconsistency in my own thinking, things started to clear up a little bit. Then I understood what he meant. Peter was with them. Just like Paul was with the Ephesians. Just as Peter and John was with the Samaritans. An apostle. Philip could not lay his hands on them and impart the gifts. Otherwise he would have. Simon saw something. What did he see? What did he see? I got a little bit astray of my point, of my main lesson. I got to get back. Question is, to whom had the Spirit come? Well, it had come to those who believed the gospel which Philip, Paul, and the others who taught that gospel had taught. How had the Spirit come? Well, Paul said in Galatians 3, it was by the hearing of faith. It was not by the teachers of the law. They've been teaching that for some time. When we find Paul going into the synagogues, there are converts at these synagogues in these Gentile lands. But we do not see these Judaizers teaching the Gentile, the uncircumcised Gentiles, the law and telling them that, you know, to be a full convert, you need to be circumcised. We don't see them laying hands on people and imparting the miraculous gifts. It's just not there. So which gospel was the true gospel? Paul and Peter and John, Philip, the others, they taught the same gospel. And the folks believed that message, which was certified as true, because of the miracles that the apostles could do, because of the impartation of the miraculous gifts through the apostles' hands. So which gospel was the true gospel? These miraculous goings-on, attending the gospel that was they were preaching, was certifying that gospel as the true, correct gospel. Was it the gospel that said it's necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses? Or was it the gospel of Peter, Paul, Philip, John, the others? Of course it's the latter. How do we know? Because it was the only one that was certified as the true original. It was the only one certified by the Holy Spirit by means of the miracles as true. Why do we have a New Testament at all? Because at one point in time these books, their writings, the teachings of these people were certified as true. Mark 16, 19 and 20. After the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 4. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. And see, there's a tendency in people to drift away. We'll touch on that a little bit in a moment. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? How? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. The gospel Paul preached to the Galatians was certified as true, because through the laying on of his hands, the Holy Spirit was given. And then they became possessors of the miraculous. They had the miraculous gifts. No wonder he would marvel that they would turn away to something else. So soon. Again, was it the gospel that said it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses? It cannot be. For there was never any certification to this. The Spirit was not confirming that message of the Jews, the Judaizers who proclaimed it with signs, miracles, and wonders. There was none of that. And what about the people who followed that? There was also no certification. For the Holy Spirit was not granting miraculous gifts to those folks. When Gamaliel finished his speech in Acts chapter 5, was the place shaken? No. Not like it was in Acts 4:31 when the apostles had prayed. When they stoned Stephen, who saw Jesus standing? Jesus did. Stephen did. When the Jews persecuted the Christians and charged them not to teach in the name of Jesus, did they speak in tongues? And so many do not grasp this today. The miracles were to reveal and certify that gospel as truth. See, God knew long beforehand that there were going to be folks who would not believe the gospel. That's the implication of Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our report? John chapter 12, verse 37, where we find this quoted. And look how John applies it. Paul also cited it in Romans 10, 16. But in John chapter 12, 37, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? There were going to be folks who did not believe. There were going to be folks who taught a different gospel beside the truth. But God was going to demonstrate, just like he did with Moses in Egypt, that the gospel the apostles were teaching was indeed the truth. Miracles were not for the sake of miracles. God did not work miracles so that man could see miracles. Watch what I can do. No, it was a certification process. Now, what if miracles were done among both groups? The apostles and the Judaizers. What a much confusion that would be. Different gospels, both working miracles. What if neither one did miracles? So many things today are imitated today and passed off as authentic. In this internet world in which we live in, so many identities are stolen and people pass themselves off as somebody else. In fact, now we hear ads on the radios where people are saying, we'll protect you from this kind of fraud. Criminals forge documents, passports, birth certificates, green cards, etc. Are they authoritative, these copies, these forgeries? Of course they're not. But they look like the real thing, don't they? They're similar. Sometimes they can look very much like the real deal, but they're not. And today we have many more false gospels than Paul was dealing with in the first century. So the question is your religion that you practice certified as the true faith which was preached by Christ's apostles in the beginning? Many folks think the miracles were to continue today and indeed do. They think if they can strenuously argue that they do, that somehow they do, or that they will. But that's not true. They had talking animals in the Bible. I hear people say, well, they had tongues in the Bible, they had tongues today. They had tongues in the Bible, they had tongues in our church. Well, they had talking animals in the Bible too. Does that mean we'll have talking animals today? We have to be ridiculous sometimes to illustrate the ridiculous. But the miracles certified and confirmed that the first gospel was the correct gospel. Once certified and confirmed, the process need not be repeated any more than your birth certificate needs to be recertified year after year. We can know that the Scriptures present to us the true gospel and that they also let us see the false gospel. The certified gospel is the first gospel. It's the ancient gospel. How did Jeremiah say it? Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Hear what he says to his people who had gone very far astray and were facing destruction at the hands of the Babylonians. And God was going to allow it to happen. But they had the attitude, no, it won't happen to us. Well, the temple is here, the ark is here. God won't let this happen. Well, if it happens, it'll be brief. We'll be okay. No, that's not what Jeremiah is saying. One of the things you hear repeated in Jeremiah, God saying to the prophet that, speaking of God, rising up early and sending his servants, the prophets. We read that many times. And that's just like Jesus was talking about the man that had the vineyard and then went away and then sends his servants to get the fruit of that vineyard. What do you think Jesus is talking about? He's talking about these prophets. Same thing Jeremiah is talking about. But Jeremiah chapter 6:16, what is Jeremiah recommending to the folks? He says, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. He says, stand in the ways and see. You come to a place where the path is going many directions. They've taken many directions. He's telling them to stop. Look. Think. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. That's where we need to be today. Have that same thinking. Stop. Look. Ask for the old way and walk in that. For a long time before the first century, Athens had a reputation for its inhabitants as always wanting to know what's new. Many writers say that, ancient writers say that about the Athenians. In Acts 17, 20 and 21, the author says it also. He says, you are... Verse 21, Luke's comment is that all of the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Just like we mentioned about Hebrews 2:1. We have to pay attention to things that we were heard. Get attention, because we'll drift away if we don't. That's what man does. And the Athenians were like that. Man always wants to hear new things. Let's go for the new way. And somehow, this idea of going back to the ancient way is the wrong way. But in the beginning, Genesis 2, God gave a command. Every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you may not eat. On the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. And what did Satan do? You'll not surely die. God said, this is the way it is. Satan says, no, it's not. Just turns it around. Anybody looking through a ladder could see that's the opposite. But it's funny how man will be tricked by the direct opposite. He'll get to thinking that the opposite, that's the right way. He thinks that the new way is the right way. He thinks that the broad way is the right way. But Jesus said, no, the narrow way leads to life. We think, well, the new way is the way to go because we're tired of the old way. You see what I'm saying? And man presents this idea, well, all the denominations make up the Church of Jesus. That these various denominations, they're a little bit larger than the local congregation, but they're not as big as the whole church. You see, what they're doing is they're presenting the broad way. And we get to thinking that's right. Unless, of course, we keep our nose in this book. Jeremiah said, no, stand, stop, look, consider, that means think, ask for the old ways. But many folks are just like the Athenians, they want something new, and they don't ask, is it true? They ask, is it new? Paul marveled that the Galatians moved away so quickly to a different gospel. And man, many times thinks that's the thing to do. Well, that was then, this is now. No. Man despises the old, the ancient, the original. Now, in Paul's day, it wasn't hardly the ancient gospel, but it was still the original. Today it's ancient because of time, but it's the original. 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul said, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Galatians 1:7, he said, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And this word in the Greek, metastrepho, simply means to turn about, to turn around. And we often describe a mistake or an error that somebody's teaching as having, you got it backwards, my friend. You've got it turned around. You've got it exactly upside down. That's what Paul is saying in this word pervert. You've got it wrong. They've got it wrong. But is it important that we have the certified true gospel? Well, is your birth certificate important? Your green card? Your driver's license? You ever watch them cops on TV? They're funny. They pulled this guy over. He had an expired driver's license from 1969. Wow. That was amazing. There's no more authority in that thing. Amazing. Never gotten pulled over. A recent survey I heard by CNN, I don't pay much attention to it, but they said that, this survey said that 90% of Americans believe that there is a God or a higher power. But I ask the question, are 90% of Americans Christians? They manifestly are not. And of those who claim to be Christians, do they all follow the same gospel? Well, as I said, one tract said this, another tract said that. If these numbers are anywhere close to being correct, then it appears that a large majority do not think it's important to follow the certified true ancient gospel. Are they all correct? Being different? What was the situation again in Paul's day? Well, there was a gospel that said it was necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Well, what if somebody followed that? Well, it would require moral righteous living. And what's wrong with that? That's a good thing. And by this standard that is used today to judge the various faiths and say, well, they're okay, one is as good as another as long as they're moral, upright, and sincere, well, these Judaizers would be moral, I take it. They would be sincere. Paul was doing it, and he was sincere in doing it, but he was wrong. Hebrews chapter 2, what if they didn't keep the law? Hebrews chapter 2, 1, every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Romans 3, 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Moral, righteous, good people, following that other gospel, which was not a gospel, but the result was disaster, spiritually. Paul said in Galatians 5, 2 through 4, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. But man says, no, no, their way is just as good. We're constantly having that displayed before us, that philosophy. Now, we often cite Paul, but we must understand that his gospel was the same that the other apostles had also received by revelation. And of that gospel, Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Many people don't understand, well, what's wrong with these other gospels? There's no power in these other Gospels to save. That's the problem. If there is power in these other Gospels to save, who put that power there? Man can't do that. Are we going to say God did that? He does that? Well, if that's the way things are, then I'm lost. I'm totally confused. I don't know right from wrong if there's no objective standard to follow. There is power in dynamite to break rock. There's power in electricity to broadcast a radio wave into deep space. Talk to a ship out there that we saw there, and it can talk back to us. There's power in gasoline to propel a vehicle down the road. But I'd be a fool to be putting gasoline in my tank if it didn't have any power to move that vehicle. There's no power in the gospel according to man. The gospel, the ancient gospel, the first gospel, had the power to save. If it had the power to save then, it has the power to save today. Luke 8:11. The parable is this. The seed is the word of God. You can look at it from either direction. You can look at a plant and say, well, it came from this seed, or you can look at the seed and know that this is the plant that comes from it. You buy a package of seeds. It's got a picture of the plant on the front, and you open it up, and that plant's not in there. What gives? That's not what they're saying. This seed came from that plant. If you plant this seed, you'll have this plant. Ephesians 1:13. Remember in Acts 19, Paul had baptized them into Christ, laid hands on them, they spoke with tongues and prophesied. In Ephesians 1:13, he writes to them, says, In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So the word of truth is the gospel of their salvation. The gospel was the word of truth. That was the gospel that Paul taught. Titus 2:11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. I believe that to be a reference to the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning about verse 3, if I can find 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. They had been born again, begotten again. And in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides forever. What was the seed? He says it was the word of God. It's incorruptible because it lives and abides forever. Some folks think that, well, if you're the true church, you must be able to trace yourselves back to the beginning. There must always be a Christian on the face of the earth. And they think if ever a point in time that there was not one of you on the face of the earth, you must not be the true church. But do we have to have a crop of corn on the face of the earth for us to have a crop of corn next year? No, we don't. All we have to do is have the seed. And we do. And it's incorruptible. It lives and abides forever. That's what it says, verse 24. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. There's your gospel according to man. That'll pass away. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word, get it, which by the gospel was preached to you. See? So to follow the original certified true gospel in the beginning was to stand in grace. But to follow anything else was to fall from that grace. And Jesus and Paul together said it was foolish not to listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 7:21 and the following. And some to a degree they tire of the certified true ancient gospel. I mean that they tire of it a bit when they complain that the gospel is just not as effective today as it was then. And many today are just like those of Athens. What's new? Tell us something new. Is there anything new? But the ancient gospel most certainly has the same power today as then and always. And folks are much the same today as then. And if you would really study your New Testament, you'll find that sometimes the gospel in one day would reap thousands, and sometimes it seemed to reap nobody. It's not all that different than today. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We still have that problem today. Matthew 28:19-20. What did the ancient certified true gospel require? Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now man today will say, what you need to do is accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Just believe and you're saved. And you can't be lost. That might be one of the flavors. But, and they will say nothing about baptism. But Jesus didn't mention the gospel and say nothing about baptism. Did you catch that in Matthew 28, 19 and 20? Look at Mark 16, 15 and 16. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. He talked about the preaching of the gospel and he mentioned baptism. Luke 24, 47, he talked about repentance, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. He preached Jesus to them and the things pertaining to the kingdom. And how did the people respond? He said men and women were baptized when they believed Philip. Simon himself was baptized. Who said anything about baptism? He was preaching Christ. So to preach Christ is to preach the baptism that Christ taught, authorized. We could go on, show the case of the eunuch also in the same chapter, Acts chapter 8. He was reading Isaiah, which said nothing about baptism, but his response to the gospel of Philip was, and he says that he began at that scripture and preached Christ to him, and went down to the water and he baptized him. In Acts chapter 2, 41, or I guess I should mention verse 38, Peter, they had asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? He told them what to do with respect to salvation. That's apparently what they were asking about. Joel had said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then they say, well, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter apparently understands what they're asking specifically, because he tells them to repent and baptize every one of you for the name in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then in verse 41 says that those that gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. So they did. They asked, well, what do we do? And they were told what to do, and they did what they were told to do. In verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So Joel said, those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Time we get to the end of this narrative, we have some people that are saved. They must have done what Joel said. They must have called on the name of the Lord. But many folks don't understand. They think that's just praying. But no, Peter didn't tell them to pray. Right? He told them to repent and be baptized. And that's what they did. So if A equals B and B equals C, C equals A. Acts 22:16. How did Paul call the name of the Lord? He was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's the same way they did in Acts chapter 2. When the certified true gospel of antiquity was preached, folks believed, repented, confessed, and were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. And the conversion narratives in Acts end with the telling of the baptisms. Not before. You cannot find an unbaptized Christian in the New Testament. Do you believe the ancient certified gospel? Would you like to study what it teaches? Would you believe it and obey it? Is there any way that we can help you today? We encourage you to obey that ancient gospel today. Let's stand and sing the song.